Dear Heavenly Father, we so thankful that we can gather here and worship you. Pray that we ask your presence here this morning. Send the Holy Spirit to guide us in the things we say and hear. And we ask for a Sabbath day's blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I looked up the word alarmist in the dictionary, and because I thought maybe it could mean something good or something bad, but it's purely has a negative connotation. It's someone who repeatedly sounds an alarm needlessly. So one thing I know for sure, someone who says that we live in the end times, someone who says that Christ is coming soon, someone who says there's work to be done before he comes is not an alarmist. Because you're not stating that needlessly. There's been a few instances in history where God has carried out judgments, sometimes on a whole group of people. I'm sure many of you can think of several different occasions. Korah and his family back in Israelite times, and then a whole lot of the rest of the leadership and their families the next day when they were railing against God and 14,000 died. Sodom, the flood. I think of lots of times where God has carried out these judgments. However, the ultimate hasn't come yet. But what precluded these times when God did carry out those judgments? And how do we know when they're about to happen? You can think to yourself, well, these people in Noah's time, they got to, hear Noah preaching about it for 120 years. How long have we been preaching about Christ coming the second time? Maybe it's gotten old. When Noah was preaching, the people listened. The wise people of his day had reasons why it wouldn't happen. It's not going to rain. Don't worry about that. It hasn't happened yet, so it's not going to just because Noah said it's going to. God did destroy a people, millions of people, in the flood. What's the difference today from then? How can we know where we are? There's a term that's used in the spirit of prophecy and in the Bible. It's called hardness of heart. The people did harden their hearts. Back in Noah's time, the people witnessed a tremendous miracle. As he was giving his last appeal, birds start flying from out of the forest. Animals come walking up two by two and seven by seven and make their way into the ark. Had that ever happened before? Now, they said that rain wasn't going to happen because it had never happened before. Mist had always watered the earth. So now they were getting evidence of something they'd never seen before. Sometimes we think if God would work a miracle in our behalf, we'd certainly believe more fully than we do now. The entire then known world, I'm sure, heard about the animals coming into the ark, the birds flying into the ark. As Noah gave his last appeal, he, I'm sure, desired, yeah, he and his wife and four sons and their wives, they were saved. Let me tell you, Noah had more relatives than that. He had more friends than the eight people on the ark. He had neighbors. I'm sure he had people he'd done things with. He desired that they would be on the ark with him. And I'm sure that he thought to himself, Noah's a wise man. I'm sure he thought to himself, okay, now, all these people are seeing all these animals and birds and everything come into the ark with no one driving them, no one apparently leading them. Okay, now they're going to see that this is serious. Who but God could do that? Did I go train all these animals to come in two by two and seven by seven? It is only by God's providence that these animals are coming into the ark. Okay, now we've got to get ready because a lot of people are going to be convinced. Especially some of our family who knows that God has been telling me what to preach here. They're gonna jump right in now. Why didn't they, at this miraculous event, jump right in? Their hearts were hard. It didn't matter what happened. Not only that, then a door that couldn't be closed by man, an angel came and closed. Noah and his family went into the ark. I'm sure that gave a lot of people pause to think, wow, this is getting pretty serious. Kind of worried about the possible consequences come the flood. But after 3-4 days, the party starts again. You know, the wise men of that day, I'm sure, had some grand explanation. Actually, it says in the Spirit of Prophecy that they didn't, but I'm sure they came up with something to explain these miraculous events. I'm sure a lot of people were thinking, maybe this is really going to happen. But after 3 or 4 days, the hardness of their hearts took over. And they started partying, joking and jesting about that nutcase in the ark with all those animals. How could they be so foolish? As to not take those miraculous events really seriously. How could they be that foolish? What hardens our hearts that we could miss an event such as that? What is it that hardens our hearts? I looked up in the Spirit of Prophecy, what does harden our hearts? It mentions several things. I wrote down just a few. Evil habits, every act of sin, disobedience, persistently resisting the Spirit, prosperity, self-confidence, liquor, love of the world, frivolous amusements. What are the things that harden my heart or yours? I don't know if they're on that list. I'm not sure. But I can tell you that regardless of what miracles God may do here on this planet, if your heart is hard, it won't ultimately convince you. It's God's love that convinces you of your need of Him. It says in Patriarchs and Prophets, the intense worldliness of that generation is equaled by that of the generation now living. That was written 100 years ago. Well, maybe the people aren't, their heart isn't as hard now as they were then. Why hasn't Christ come now? It's only in His mercy why He hasn't come now. It isn't because the world isn't wicked enough. The text for today, talking about Sodom in Ezekiel 16. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Their hearts were hard. Another instance of somebody's heart being hard. Let's look up Daniel 5:20. Daniel 5:20. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar before he was brought down and to live like an animal for several years. It says there, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. So pride, his mind was hardened in pride, his heart was lifted up. Another instance of somebody's heart being hard. Remember, he had seen Daniel absolutely have convincing evidence from God. Tell him what his dream was. He'd seen these things. But his heart was hard. His pride, he was lifted up. He thought too much of himself. One of the things that was mentioned was self-confidence. You know what? We need to humble ourselves and recognize that we need God's help. Whether it's how we're going to live the rest of today, tomorrow if we're there, whatever it is, we need God's help. We may think if we make all the right decisions. There was a whole lot of people before the flood who thought they were pretty confident that Noah didn't know what he was talking about. Sodom had miraculous events too. Five kings attacked Sodom. Lot chose to live there, Abraham's nephew, and says it was a city that was a crossroads. Caravans would come from the desert and bring their goods to be sold there. And they had a lot to be thankful for. They were in a valley of tremendous fertile ground. They're pretty self-confident. Things are going pretty good for them. They were attacked by five kings, and they brought a lot of the riches away from the city. They captured Lot and his family along with a whole lot of other people. They took off into the desert. And while they were celebrating, one person escaped and got to Abraham. Abraham took a few hundred men. Now, these five kings, I'm sure, didn't have, doesn't say how many men they had, but five kings don't war against four other kings without bringing a sizable army with them. We're talking thousands, not hundreds here. Abraham brought his 400 men and in the stealth of night attacked that camp that had been celebrating getting all these riches from Sodom and the other cities they'd plundered. Abraham attacked them, defeated them, brought Lot, all of his family, all the goods from Sodom, brought them all back. Normally, the man who would do such a deed as that gets all the plunder. It's his. He conquered. It's his. He brought it back and said, whoa, this was God's doing, not mine. I'm giving everything back. And it said the king of Sodom and others were very impressed with the God that he worshipped. If he would say, oh, I don't need this stuff. It's not mine. It wasn't my doing. They were extremely impressed with his valor, his courage, and going and saving his nephew and bringing him back and all the other people as well. The people of Sodom witnessed a miracle there. 400 men, even in the cover of night, don't go defeat thousands and thousands of men. They recognized the God that Lot and Abraham worshipped amounted to something. It wasn't just some stone or wood idol. He amounted to something. But you know, they hardened their hearts. Abraham was sure there was enough in Sodom to be able to save. And I'm sure one of the reasons that he thought there was so many people in Sodom to save was because he had rescued a good share of these people, brought them back along with all their riches, and I'm sure they heard him praise God, and I'm sure they praised God and said, wow, amen, brother. You did it. You know, your God was able to do this. I'm sure that's why he thought there was going to be 50 souls or less. But their hearts were hard. Even after Lot went to his family, and they thought he was a foolish old man for leaving the city that night, they celebrated that night. No worse sin, it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, no worse sin than any other time. The last night was marked by no greater sin than many others before it, but mercy so long slighted had at last ceased its pleading. The inhabitants of Sodom had passed the limit. Divine forbearance, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. I'm here to tell you, we don't know when God's limit will be reached. Think man's heart isn't being hardened? Let's see. I graduated from high school in 1973. And didn't pay a lot of attention in high school. There's a whole lot of other things that had my attention other than going to school. Probably the fellows that I did things with probably weren't too interested in school either. Got some grades that weren't very good. But I didn't cheat. And none of the guys that I hung around with did either, regardless of what grades they were going to get. You think things aren't changing? Josephson Institute just did a study of 29,600 high school age young people. 65% admit to cheating while they're in school. Anybody here think that 65% of the kids cheated or would admit to cheating when you were in school? I don't think so. I doubt it. I don't care how recently you've been in school. I don't think 65% would admit to cheating. How about 36% admit to stealing? And 26% of those admit from stealing from their own parents. Actually, it was 36% of the boys and 26% of the girls admitted to stealing from stores and or parents. You can tell me, well, you know, I'm like Lot. I'm an alarmist. I'm needlessly saying, oh, you know, how do you know? How do you know this is the last night of Sodom's history? How do you know that the flood is going to come? I am telling you that I'm not needlessly saying any of these things. I'm telling you they're about to happen. Don't let your heart be hard. Don't let the love of this world overshadow the possibility of a life to come. You know, where I used to live, I had a barn. It was a large barn. Had an elevator outside. We put in square bales. Long elevator that led to the ground. And you could drive wagons up beside it and unload on that elevator. And it would go up to the top of the barn and then lead all the way along the entire length of the barn. And you could arrange that elevator such there was a thing that would kick the bales off anywhere you wanted it to. And there was bays in that barn. It was an old barn, had big beams, and there would be a bay here, and then 16 feet more, there'd be another bay, and we'd fill those one at a time, bales. Maybe we'd go fill all the wagons, and maybe a bay would be almost full. Thought it could maybe fit three wagons, possibly three. So we'd go fill four wagons, and whoever was on the wagon would start unloading the wagons and pull them ahead and get another wagon. And when that bay was full, we needed to change the place that the elevator dropped the bales off, and we needed a chance to get out and get down to the next bay. The person on the wagon couldn't see up in the barn. Well, I think three wagons will fit. I'm pretty sure three wagons will fit. So you unload the first one and unload the second one, and hopefully if they've got enough water up in the hay mow, we can unload the third one. But maybe the third one isn't going to fit. Maybe only half of it. And pretty soon, if it really wasn't going to fit, somebody up in the hay mow would scramble down the ladder or whatever and run out around the barn and shut the elevator off. We're plugged up. Stop, stop, stop. And there's still bales on the elevator, and you're thinking you have room, you know, but there really wasn't. Person out on the wagon had no idea when that bay was full. Only God knows where we are in terms of the iniquity in this world. Only God knows when that cup is full. In such an hour as ye think not. Don't kid yourself into thinking, well, it's lasted this long. We can go a little longer. At what point was Noah being an alarmist? How about 50 years before the flood? Was he being an alarmist then, or was he faithfully given the... How about 100 years? Well, you'd kind of be an alarmist then. I mean, there's 100 years of history still to come before the flood. I mean, maybe he was being an alarmist. Maybe he stopped being an alarmist a year before the flood. He was not an alarmist 120 years before the flood when he began saying it. Was Lot needlessly being, you know, sounding an alarm the night before Sodom was destroyed? Don't harden your hearts in thinking that there's time yet. Don't let the evil habits that we have, the self-confidence, persistently resisting the Spirit, prosperity, love of the world, don't let any of those things harden your heart. Know the times in which we live. Make the decision today to be different. The answer to not hardening your heart is to turn our eyes upon you and help us in our hearts to take you and choose you above the world. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Rise upon Jesus.